Let's look this morning in our Bibles, Matthew 28, and actually I'm going to start in chapter 27, but I had you turn there because chapter 27 is a long chapter, and I just want to go back a few verses into chapter 27 to verse 57, all right? Matthew 27, verse 57. I have a rather lengthy text. My prayer is that the message won't be that lengthy, but that would be probably an answer to prayer because I'm a long-winded preacher. But I'm going to do my best to just stay on topic this morning and to preach what the Holy Spirit would have me to say today. And so Matthew 27, if you have the ability and you're able this morning, would you stand with me today as we read our text of Scripture? And Matthew 27, verse 57. And here we are 3 days. Verse 57 is 3 days earlier. 57 of chapter 27, 3 days earlier than chapter 28, beginning in verse 1. So if you'll keep that in mind. Chapter 27, verse 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Our Father, thank you today for these folks that have come. Lord, they've come to recognize and celebrate the resurrection that we just read of here in this passage of Scripture. Lord, I pray that you would use your word this morning in our hearts. You would challenge us. And Lord, that Holy Spirit would change us today from what we hear and what we see in the Word of God. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, our text on this Easter morning speaks of the coming early on that first Easter Sunday of some godly women that were disciples of Jesus that loved him. They came to the tomb where he had been laid outside of Jerusalem, or outside the walls of Jerusalem, some 3 days before, after he had died upon a cross. And this little group of women, we don't know how many, there was two Marys, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and then there was a lady by the name of Salome, and there was also a lady named Joanna, and there probably were some others that were involved. They had come with Jesus to Jerusalem, and they had stuck close by him. But this little group of women was making their way to the Lord's burial place. And it says in other Gospels that they did so even before it was yet light. They had gotten up and come to begin to go there. Their purpose was to anoint the body of Jesus with spices. He wasn't embalmed. There wasn't anything like that. He'd just been wrapped in linen cloth, and there had been some spices put in. But by 3 days, his body was beginning to deteriorate, decompose, and that's how it normally would happen, and he would begin to smell. And as they began to make their way, these ladies had arranged some things in the previous days. There was a Sabbath day and the Passover, and all of those things were in between this. But they had made their way to put some spices together to come to him. And as they began to walk, they began to converse among themselves. And they hadn't thought this all the way through. They had been there when Jesus died on the cross. They stayed until he was taken off the cross, till he had been wrapped in linen and placed in the tomb. And so they knew what was awaiting them, and they hadn't quite reasoned how they were going to get in that tomb. Because in front of that tomb was rolled a great stone. And it says in Mark's account of this message, it says, "And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" They said, man, how... there's not enough of us. How are we going to get that out? The way that would be, that tomb was hewn out of a rock, and usually within that rock was a large groove that was cut, and there was a large stone that would seal the entry of that tomb. It was rolled up on a hill, and put a body in there, when you put the remains of someone in there, you'd roll that thing down and it would sit in that groove. And the Bible calls that stone a great stone. Who's going to remove that stone from the door of the sepulcher? We've got everything we need, but now what do we do? What problems did these women face concerning this stone? First of all, the stone itself was great in size, and they didn't have the ability. They didn't have tools or ropes. They didn't have the ability to remove it. There was also another problem, and that was this, that the Jews who had crucified Christ, the chief priests, had remembered what Jesus had said often when he was preaching and teaching in Galilee and Jerusalem. And he said, destroy this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They understood what that meant. They understood that he was speaking about his resurrection from the dead. And so therefore, they went to the governor, the Roman governor Pilate, and said, hey, you know what? We need to set a watch. We need some soldiers. And we need your authority behind it, because the last thing we need is this little haphazard group of disciples to come and take his body out of the tomb and make some story that he's risen from the dead. We don't want to do that. And so it was stamped with the seal of law. The Roman seal had been placed upon that rock, and by penalty of law, it would have to be broken. And these women not only did not have the ability to remove the stone, they didn't have the authority to remove the stone. Pilate didn't just put a government seal upon that stone. He sent a watch of soldiers. That watch of Roman soldiers would run anywhere from 4 to 16, but probably 4 to somewhere in there. I guess I should be careful about assuming. But he sent a group of Roman soldiers from the city of Jerusalem, from his headquarters there just outside the wall, to keep watch over that tomb to make sure nobody showed up. There was an armed guard. And so it was guarded by the representatives of power, and these women had no access to that tomb. They were not allowed there. So what do we want? I want us to look this morning at this matter of the stone, because it seemed to be the problem as far as these disciples of Jesus were concerned. It seemed to be the issue before them and the struggle. And a lot of the things that we will see will hold true in our own life today. There will be an application to us. There are many things that cause us from being all that we should be for the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things that hinder us, and many doubts and fears come into our hearts and minds when we think about the Lord and this world, and we think about our own lives and we look at ourselves, and there are a lot of things that just mess with our heads. And these things we'll see them a little bit. The first thing I want you to notice here is this, that the stone that was actually there, that was the hindrance to the women, was put there by a man who respected Jesus. Did you see there it says in verse 57, the day of the crucifixion, it says, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And it said there in verse 60, he laid Jesus' body in the new tomb. And it says at the end of verse 60, he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and he departed. The grave, the tomb in which Jesus was placed, his body was placed, belonged to this Joseph of Arimathea. He was a man, really. The Bible doesn't say a lot about him, only in the gospel accounts, and only here at the end of Jesus' life is Joseph mentioned. But he's mentioned in all four gospels. He was a man of stalwart character. Here it tells us he was a rich man. In verses 57 and 58, he had done well for himself. He was a prosperous businessman or something, landowner of some sort. In Mark 15, in verse number 43, Mark identifies him this way, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor. All right? That word counselor has to do with this. Joseph was a Jew, and Joseph sat on the Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin of the Jewish religion. And so he was an esteemed man. He was an honorable man, an honorable counselor. In Luke chapter 23, in verse 50, Luke describes him like this. Behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just man. He's speaking of that sense. So he was rich, he was honorable, he was a good and just man. And here in Matthew 27 and in the Gospel of John, it tells us that he was actually a follower, a disciple of Jesus. John 19:38 says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. So Joseph's the one that went to Pilate, got permission to take the body of Jesus off the cross and to place him in his tomb. By the way, it's a prophecy from Isaiah 53, an Old Testament book, that he would be laid in a rich man. He would be buried with the rich, in a rich man's tomb in that sense. But he was a man of stalwart character. But he was only a man. And do you know that man, even good men and good women, are responsible for the stone in front of the grave? And we read here about Joseph. You think about this. I read you the passage where he laid Jesus' body in his own tomb, his own new tomb, which he'd hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher. Why did Joseph do this? What was his purpose? Well, you don't have my outlines, but you understand why, right? He did it to keep grave robbers away, because it would be common in those days for people to break into tombs, see if there were any valuables that were buried with the dead, things like that, sort of a thing. Let me say it like this. Joseph did it out of respect. Joseph did it out of respect for Jesus. He put him in his tomb. That tomb had been hewn out of the rock by Joseph. Either he did it himself or he paid for it for him and his family to be buried. And at the time of this, the crucifixion of Jesus, he was brought to this place, and he knew that Jesus deserved a, or he felt that Jesus deserved a proper burial, and he gave his tomb, his sepulcher, to the Lord Jesus and laid him in that tomb, and he did it out of respect. But do you understand that the stone in front of that tomb pictures that the way of life is not open from the grave? The stone pictured that from the grave, that's it. No way out. It's sealed. You know, the Bible teaches us this. Man brought sin and death into the world. You ever wondered why we all die? Happens to the best of us, right? Or the worst of us. We're all headed for the same place. Maybe not today, but sooner or later, we're all headed there. And you know why we're headed there? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. That man, one man is Adam. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But what Jesus did on that cross, we read about the end of the crucifixion. What we did on that cross, the Bible tells us Jesus came, and one of the things that describes what he did on that cross was this, that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom. A ransom for the sin and for the death, because that's the reason all people die. That's the reason every human ends up in a grave, is because sin is in the human race. You're born a sinner and you're born in corruption, and that's why our bodies corrupt, and that's why we die, is because sin came into God's perfect creation, and with sin came death. But Jesus came to pay the ransom. And that's what he did upon that grave. That's why his body was in that grave, because he paid that ransom. And Joseph had rolled that stone across the mouth of the grave out of respect. But I want to tell you something this morning. Jesus paid the ransom, and he came to give man life. But this morning, one of the things I want to make point is this. It's not enough that you respect Jesus. You should respect him. But it's not enough. It's not enough to be respectful toward him, for him. We don't need a Savior whom we greatly love and greatly care for, who's still in a grave. We need a Savior who has conquered death. We need a Savior who's risen from the dead. And this stone rolled in front of the tomb by a man who was an honorable and a just and a good man and had all of the right meanings. He had respect for Jesus, but respect for Jesus is not enough, in the sense that he sealed that tomb. Jesus is not dead. He lives. The song said, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how? I know he lives. He lives within my heart, within me. I understand that might be a little sentimentality in that, but it's more than that. You must have Jesus Christ. You must have his Spirit in you. It's the only way to have life, is through Jesus Christ. That stone needs to be rolled away. And that was the condition those ladies felt. Do you understand that if Jesus had not fully paid the debt of sin, he'd still be in that grave? I don't know what it was 15, 20 years ago that somebody came and said they found the family tomb of Jesus and found in there an ossuary, which is a little box that the Jews have. And today, Israel is full of tombs and stuff like that. They find them all the time. But the little ossuary was the place after you had decomposed for a while. The whole family was buried inside of the tomb. And the little ossuary is a little box that after your old flesh and all of your body parts decomposed away, you'd gather your bones and put it in there and your name would be put on that box. And since they found the body of Joseph and Mary, because they found some names on those boxes, they found a box with the name Jesus on there, and they said, hey, that's it. The question is Jesus, Mary, and Jesus' stepdad Joseph, they were from Galilee. Why would they have a family tomb in Jerusalem? But anyhow, I didn't mean to get into there. I did a little too much studying. But if Jesus had not fully paid the debt, he would have remained in the grave. But by our account here this morning, we see that when these ladies got there, the tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. I want you to think about this. Look at verse 2. The ladies are on their way to the tomb, Matthew 28, verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And the angel rolled that thing away and he sat upon it. And the idea of that is this: the door to the grave was not merely pried open to where you could squeeze in. The stone was rolled away. If you would, we might say that they took the door off the hinges. The idea was that it would never be closed again. And I want you to understand that what that pictures for us, that idea of that stone being rolled away, pictures that the grave is not the end for a believer in Jesus Christ. Listen, it can't hold you because it didn't hold your Savior. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou art with me. He never leaves a believer in Jesus. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. The stone was rolled across the door to the tomb by a man that respected Jesus, but respect is not enough. Notice something else. I've already kind of mentioned it, but back in chapter 27 and verse 65, the Jews had gone to Pilate, the Roman governor, and they asked him to seal that, to secure that tomb, that his disciples would not steal it. It says in verse 65, Pilate said unto them, you have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Not only was the stone rolled in front of the tomb by a man out of respect for Jesus, but the stone was sealed and guarded by the enemies as a reproach to Jesus, by his enemies. The Pharisees, the chief priests, they hated Christ, and they wanted to make sure that his body stayed in that tomb, that it stayed in the grave. In fact, in verse 64 there of Matthew, it says, they said to Pilate, man, hey, listen, do this, because if his disciples steal it, the end of this thing, the last error shall be worse than the first. To me, that says to this, these guys understood they'd made a mistake. It's too late for that. But they understood that this was more than they could handle. Do you know, today many people, it's a big thing today where to not be religious or Christian, but it's a bigger thing to be, spiritual. And in many places today, really, in America and across, around the world, there are religions that are going to say things like this, because the idea of a human being dead for 3 days and resurrecting, that's not scientifically possible. And so they'll say things like this. They can't kind of justify what the scriptures say, and they believe it's written years and years ago, and they really didn't know what they were talking about. They'll say things like, you know, it's not important that Jesus rose from the dead physically. What's really important is in a spiritual sense. You know, that's why we celebrate Easter at this time of year. It's about new life. It's about flowers blooming. It's about springtime. It's about Easter eggs. It's about anything and everything, really, in the world that'll take your focus off the cross on which he died and away from the tomb from which he rose. And can I tell you why that is? The world has nothing to gain by the resurrection of Jesus. What does the resurrection of Jesus, what does it say? It says this: this life's not it. It doesn't end here. It doesn't stop here. This life's not all there is. Do you see what it says there in, again, verse 2? It says that that angel of the Lord descended. He descended with an earthquake, and he descended from heaven, and he came, and he rolled back the stone from the door. And you see what it says he did? He sat on it. Probably hung his legs over the edge, sitting on the top of it with his arms crossed. Look at verse 3:28. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers, the guards, did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, they're both there at the same time. Remember, they didn't have the access to the tomb because it was guarded by the Romans. And the angel, the women come at the same time, and the soldiers are sitting like dead men as that angel sits on the rock. And they're on one side, and on the other side are the women. And the angel looks down from that rock, and he says to those women, fear not. Fear not. I know that ye seek Jesus. He's not here. He's alive. He's risen. He's risen. But the keepers, the guards, the keepers of the sepulcher, they feared. He didn't tell them, fear not. They shook for good reason. Because the empty tomb for a child of God says, look, this world's not my home. I'm just a passing through. My hope was laid, I can't remember the song, somewhere beyond the blue. This life's not all there is for a believer in Jesus. But if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus, I have to tell you, this life's not all there is for you either. Those guys, the priests and the Pharisees, they wanted that tomb. They did not want Jesus getting out. They sealed it. They said, we're going to do everything we can to prevent him from coming out. How come? Because if he rises from the dead, he is who he says he is. And he's going to judge us all. And he has the authority to judge us all. And one day, whether you're non-religious and you just happen to get drug in here or came for breakfast and you don't have any respect, you don't care about Jesus, it doesn't matter. He's going to judge you. Paul wrote about it in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 30. He said to some people he was preaching to, he says, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at." He says, God knows what's going on in the world, but the times of this ignorance, God winked at. "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." How come? "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness, according to his righteous standard, by that man whom he hath raised, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." And that resurrection from the dead means Jesus is who he said he was, and all human beings will one day stand before him and either hear the words, "Fear not, I know you seek Jesus," or on the other side, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." Easter's about knowing the risen Lord. It's about knowing him. Between you and him, I can't know him for you. Your spouse can't know him for you. You can't, you parents can't know him for your children. We all must know him. We all must. No matter how hard you might try to dismiss all of this religious junk and all of this Bible thumping, no matter how hard you may try, it doesn't matter. He's appointed a day that he will judge the world by the man which he ordained, and he has proved it because he resurrected from the dead. He resurrected from the dead. The enemies of God meant the stone as a reproach to Jesus. "You're not coming out. You're going to stay dead." But they can't do it. He lives. He lives today. Now let me show you again one more thing here. It says, verse chapter 28, verse 1. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." And I already read you the passage in Mark where it relates to those ladies. As they began to make their way there with those spices, they said, "Man, how are we going to get that stone away from that tomb? We want to anoint his body. I mean, it's common practice. It's just love for your loved ones. You want to give them the best even in their death. And how are we going to get that stone rolled away from, who's going to roll that stone away from the door of the sepulcher?" I said, "Mary, why didn't you think of this? Oh, hey, listen here, Salome. Why didn't you think of it? Gosh, I can't believe we did all this. We've got it all together, but how, we are not even going to be able to get there." And they could have fought among themselves and griped and complained and got discouraged and turned around and went back home. Said, "We're going to have to get those apostles later, see if they can help us get in there." That stone was a roadblock to the faith of those godly women. A lot of us, as believers, don't we? We run into roadblocks in our life. We have things we just, how in the world is God going to make this work? How in the world? Man, I've screwed up my life so much. What's the use? How am I gonna fix this problem? Well, you're not. But I know someone who can. It's the one we're looking at this morning who rose from the dead. So glad those ladies kept on going. Think about if they'd have said, "That's it, I'm done with this stuff. I'm done. It doesn't work for me. I've screwed up. My life, not what it ought to be. It ain't working out. I'm just done." Think what, if those ladies had said that, think what would have happened. They'd have missed the angel of the Lord. I bet that was pretty cool. I've thought about that earthquake. I can't imagine on the way there, it's still kind of dark. The sun's just coming up and they're there. And an earthquake happens as that angel of the Lord descends from heaven and rolls that stone away. I've kind of wondered how he did that. I wondered if he just said, move. Maybe he just walked up to it and went, phew, sent it flying down the garden tomb. I don't know. I'm adding a little stuff here. But they'd have missed him. They'd have missed his message. See, if they'd have turned around on the way there and gone back home, they'd have never heard. He's not here. He's risen. They'd have gone home thinking he was still dead. Sometimes I think as Christians, we function like that. Well, yeah, Jesus is good to get me to heaven, but he's not so good in life. Maybe it's because we don't ever ask him. Maybe it's because we don't let him have opportunity in our life. They'd have missed his message. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. But the angel didn't just say that. You notice it said this. He said, fear not ye, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come see the place where he lay. Ladies, come on in. And they went in to the sepulcher. They went into the tomb of Jesus. You know, last year I went to Israel. I went to a tour of Israel with a bunch of preachers. And we went, and you go to Jerusalem. And I went to the garden tomb. And man, it's all, they got bleachers in there and everything, and they got some stuff around. They got some hole, there's places where it looks like it might be a skull in the side of the rock and things. You go down this little cross, go down this little path, and it takes you back there, and you get in, and you all sit there, and they tell you all these things. And then you go around, there's this little guardrail, and you go around, and you go in, and you got to duck down. There's this little hole in the rock, and you go in, and there's this little sepulcher, and it's wide. Got a big iron gate across it, so you can't. I knew that. I was thinking about that, because if they didn't, every preacher in there would have went to lay in the sepulcher where Jesus was, so they keep you from doing that. But then, you know, as we got out, one of the preachers made the point, and he said, you know, we're really not sure this is the place where he was laid in the tomb. Because within the city walls of Jerusalem, there's another place. It's called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And I think it's Greek Orthodox or Russian Orthodox. And then in that place, they had these big rocks. And the tomb is supposed to be below, which is normal because Jerusalem's been conquered and destroyed and conquered and destroyed so many times that really all the archaeological sites are about 50 feet under. And they have this big sheet of plexiglass, probably stronger than plexiglass, that's over this huge rock. And it's just it's kind of an ornate, but it reminded me of the Catholic Church in which I grew up in, all of these statues and all of this stuff going on, and people coming to this rock with this glass on it, and they're laying upon it, and they're kissing it, trying to rub their whole, it's all smeared up with spit and sweat, and there's been a fight for centuries over who really owns it, and they fought over it and over it. We don't know where Jesus really was laid to rest. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Mary which one it was. Because you know why? She went in. And she saw it was empty. She saw the grave clothes. She knew he wasn't dead. She knew he was alive. Had they turned around that day out of discouragement because their faith had been devastated by all of the big stone and how were they going to get there? Had they turned around, they'd have missed that. You know, sometimes as a Christian, we quit. we quit. Maybe it's because other Christians do something. Maybe it's because of a preacher. Whatever. But we quit. You know, this question's been asked. If you look here, look at verse 8. So the angel says, go tell his disciples he's risen. He'll meet you in Galilee. I'm just about done here. Look at verse 8. And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them. Jesus met them, saying, all hail. Don't be careful about that. What he simply says is, hi, ladies. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Had they turned around and went back home, they'd have missed Jesus. To meet the resurrected Savior in person. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm saying, think of what they missed. Why did Jesus pick a group of ladies to appear to first? Yeah, that's the answer, because they were there. You know, when you don't show up, when you're not there, you miss stuff. You miss stuff. But he showed up to them, and they saw him, and they worshiped him, and cemented in their hearts who he was. You know, these ladies, I respect them. I also think, why do you think they came to that tomb? I mean, I kind of already told you, but why do you think they came to anoint his body? But why would they do that? They loved him. When they got to that tomb, even if there wasn't the stone, all they expected to find was his dead body. But they loved him so much, they wanted to pour their love out on him by anointing his dead body. That's all they expected. But Jesus always gives so much more. He always gives so much more if you trust him, if you just love him. Listen, Jesus rose from the dead. How big of a roadblock can you have to your faith this morning? He conquered death. There is nothing in your life that should keep you today from loving him like these ladies love him. And the truth is, you know he's not dead. You know he's alive. But is there a great stone in your life? Is there a great stone in front of you that says, hey, there's no way I can do this? So the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, accompanied by an earthquake. He rolled the stone back from the door, and he sat upon it. And I see that he did that, really, he had two purposes. The great stone was a rebuke to the scoffing, scorning Pharisees, chief priests, the intellectual elite. It was rolled away. Who are you to think you can keep the Son of God from doing what he does? It was there as a rebuke. It was like a trophy, the stone was. It was set up as a stone and said, look, nothing can hold him in the grave. In fact, it wasn't there. The stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so that we could look in. He's gone. He is alive. He is. Charles Wesley wrote this hymn. He said, vain the stone, the watch, the seal. Christ has burst the gates of hell. Death in vain forbids his rise. Christ hath opened paradise. Lives again our glorious King. Where, O death, is now thy sting? Once he's died our souls to save, where thy victory, boasting grave? Man, that's a great song. I saw those lyrics this week studying that. So the great stone was a rebuke to the scoffing unbelief. But the rolling of the way of the stone was to reveal to those women who love the Lord and to those who love him today his power over death and over hell and the grave. I hope you know that victory today, that you have eternal life, you possess it. You can only possess eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, through belief in the gospel, his death, his burial, and his resurrection from the dead. It's not a hard thing. It's simple enough that anybody can understand it. But it's not enough to understand it. You must trust him. You must believe him. You must receive him. And if you receive him, he gives you eternal life by grace and through faith. Let's bow our heads. We're going to have a verse of invitation. Father, as we come before you today, we give you thanks for the scriptures. Thank you for the truth that we know within our lives and hearts today, that Jesus, who was crucified and died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, but on the third day he rose again. And Lord, if there'd be a person here today who does not know that they have eternal life, who has never really heard the gospel, maybe until today, maybe you've never heard of how you come to know Christ, I pray, Holy Spirit, please help that person to ask one of us, either here at this time or sometime, ask us about how does a person come to enter into relationship with Christ and Lord work in lives. And I pray, Lord, if there's believers here that have got some block in their faith, they've just given up, they've left, would you help them? Would you help them to not be discouraged? Help them to go back to that empty tomb and look in and know he's not here. He's risen. Lord, we ask you to bless today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a verse of invitation, page 26. Come, thou fount of every blessing. I want to invite you today to consider your own place in your heart. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you do not, you can. Today would be a day to receive Jesus. Maybe today you know him, but you're not where you should be. You do as God would have you to do. We're going to sing page 26 in our songbook, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. You can stand if you would like, page 26. I hope that's your prayer this morning. You know, the songwriter, I'll just touch on it, but he said, it's written by an old young Baptist preacher. I think he was in his 20s, Robert Robinson. And that last phrase, he says, Lord, I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to wander. I'm prone to leave the God I love. What's the solution? God, here's my heart. Take and seal it. You take it and you use it for your glory. Amen.